Our scripture reading today comes from Exodus chapter 14, and I invite you to turn there. And as you do, we have been going through the Exodus story. And if you've been following along or using your reading plan, your bookmark, if you don't have one of these, there's some at the Welcome Center. You're welcome to get one to catch up on this. But if you've been reading this, you've read a little bit of Exodus, and you've read a whole lot of Numbers. And you're thinking, man, that's been a long read. But don't worry. We're done with Numbers pretty much. Now we're getting into the meat of Exodus. And now it's going to start coming together. And so I invite you that if you haven't heard the stuff in the past, to go online to our webpage or our YouTube or our Facebook and catch up with that and to catch up on the reading plan. But last week, we got into the story of God freeing the Israelites from bondage and captivity in Egypt. And God establishing the first Passover and what that meant for them and what it means for us. And today, we see how God once again frees the Israelites from the Egyptians as they cross the Red Sea. How God delivers them and how God delivers us and what that means for us. Let's follow along. Listen carefully. Exodus chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord pushed the sea back by a strong east wind all night, turning the sea into dry land. The waters were split into two, and the Israelites walked into the sea on dry ground. And the waters formed a wall for them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians chased after them and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and cavalry. And as morning approached, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian camp from the column of lightning and the cloud and threw the Egyptian camp into a panic. The Lord jammed their chariot wheels so that they wouldn't easily turn. And the Egyptians said, 'Let's go away from the Israelites because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we meditate on these passages, on the reading of Scripture, set our hearts on fire for you and for the proclamation of the gospel. Part the waters for us in our life. Allow us to cross on dry land so that we may escape the things that desire to hold us back. In Jesus' name, amen. So when was the last time you experienced something that seemed too good to be true? And what was it? Was it perhaps a new job or a promotion that you thought, wow, I've been striving for this or I've wanted this for so long? Or maybe it was a reconciled relationship, somebody that you just hadn't gotten along with for years and all of a sudden you found a way to make peace or to come back together, or somebody that you had loved realized they loved you. Or maybe it was that dream you have been dreaming, that you've been working, that you have been striving for ages. And it's finally here. You've achieved it. You've gained it. It's in your grasp. Or maybe it was recovery from something that had tortured you and held you back. Maybe an overwhelming sense of anxiety or an addiction or something that had haunted you, a mistake that had haunted you for so, so long, and now it's finally gone. And when you got there and you received that, how did you feel? Was it a sense of relief, a sense of joy, a sense of elation and exuberance and wonder? And were you like, thank you, God? And how long was it before someone or something came along and tried to rob you of that sense of joy and insert some doubt and skepticism into your life? And maybe you begin to wonder, I don't know, is this really real? Am I dreaming? Is this actually happening? Pinch me. Wait, no, don't, because I don't want to wake up if it is a dream. I don't want it to end. But when will it end? And if we're not careful, we can end up wasting our time with worry and wondering when it will end or when will the good things disappear. And I think that's kind of where the Israelites were. That they had lived in Egypt for over 400 years, and they suddenly found themselves enslaved and in bondage and forced into hard labor. And when they complained, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, made it even worse. And so they cried out to God, and God heard, and God listened. And God responded by sending Moses to set them free. Now, Moses was a reluctant prophet. He lacked confidence. He wasn't sure if he was the right one. He wasn't sure if he should be the one to go. Yet God said go, and God partnered him with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And then through Moses, God freed the people from Egypt. God overpowered the Egyptians by defeating their gods with some very terrible plagues. And then God led the people celebrating out of Egypt and on towards the promised land. Woohoo! Now, where they were at the north of the Nile and the estuaries there, if we were to hike from there, from where they were, over to the promised land, let's say to Jerusalem, it might take us about 2 weeks. But you know the story. It didn't take them 2 weeks, did it? No, it took them about 40 years. But it wasn't meant to take 40 years. It was only meant to take a couple of months. Because God said, if we go straight there, we have to go through the land of the Philistines. These are warring and violent people. And if they have to fight immediately, they're going to lose hope. They're going to lose faith. They're going to lose courage. And they're going to want to run back to Egypt. So God said, let's go the longer route. Let's go down by the sea. And so as God led them, not on the shortest route, but on the best route, Pharaoh had a conversation back home. He gathered with his council and his advisors, and he says, what were we thinking? What are we doing letting the Israelites go? This is our labor force. We must have them back. I want them back. And so Pharaoh gathers his army, his soldiers, his chariots, his cavalry, and he sends them after the Israelites. And we see how this affects the Israelites, because soon they will catch up to the Israelites. As the Israelites have gone along the way, they're camping there along the Red Sea. And God is showing God's mighty works of being with them. God is telling them that I'm with you, that God is encouraging them to look forward and not to the past, to look to the future and see what I will do. This is what I will do. This is where I will bring you. This is the sign I'm going to perform in front of you. This is so you will remember who I am, and so that I will help you remember, and so your children remember, and your grandchildren, and your grandchildren's children. So they will know who I am forever. And God began to do amazing things. That as the Israelites marched out and they set up camp, I mean, the scripture says they marched in military formation in columns and rows. And I'm having a hard time picturing that, because they're taking their children and their livestock. And I'm imagining more of a mob, you know, kind of a gaggle of going there. And they're finally free, and they're excited, and they're wanting to go, and they're wondering, is this real? Are we really free? And as they're going, God is making God so present, because in the daytime, they're heading out and through the desert, but God has created this column of cloud over them and around them to give them shade and help comfort them and cool them off. And then at night, God has made this pillar of fire and lightning in their presence to give them light and to keep them warm. And God is always present there through one of these among the people. And they're still wondering, how long will this last? Well, they wake up one morning to their worst fear, because they see off in the distance the dust that is being kicked up by the footsteps of Pharaoh's army, by the horses and by the chariots and by the cavalry. And the Israelites suddenly realize that they are now stuck between the immovable sea and Pharaoh's army. And there's no time to build boats and no place to go. We knew it was too good to be true. And they turn on Moses. Why did you lead us out here? Was there not enough graves and enough space for us to die in Egypt that you had to bring us out in the desert to die? They tell Moses, just leave us alone. Let us go back to Egypt, because it's better to live as a slave than to die in the desert. But Moses plays it calm, cool, and collected. And he tells the people, hey, don't be afraid. Watch, and the Lord will rescue you today. Hold fast, and these Egyptians that are coming, you will never see them again. Of course, Moses is calm, cool, and collected in front of the people, but then he turns back to God, and he's like a duck on the water because he's panicking. His anxiety has risen on the inside, and he's calling out to God. And God says, why are you crying to me? Why are you standing around? Get moving! God tells Moses to go to the water and to raise his staff up over the water, and that he will part the seas. And then after, the Israelites will cross across on dry land, and the Pharaoh's army will follow. But when they do, that God will close the water back over them. And so Moses does. He lifts his rod, his staff, up over the water. The wind comes and blows the water apart, and there are two walls of water on their left and their right. And the Israelites cross through on dry land. Meanwhile, God is buying the Israelites time because he moves his column of cloud, which turns into the column of fire and lightning, and he puts it in between the Israelites and the Egyptian army, creating chaos and confusion for them, but also slowing them down because it takes all day and all night to get the people across the sea. Finally, as dawn is coming up and is making its rise, the Israelites have crossed the sea. But Pharaoh's army is hot on their heels. But now they're in the middle of the sea. And Moses again raises his staff over the water, and the water comes crashing down. And they never see those Egyptians again. And the people are in awe of the Lord, and they believe in who God is, and they believe in his servant Moses, and they celebrate, they sing, and they dance, and they write songs. Moses and Miriam, his sister, write the song that God has won the victory. Horse and rider fell into the sea. And the liberation from Egypt, it's finally here. It's finally real. It can finally be confessed and spoken out loud because freedom from Pharaoh is real. And they cross this threshold of divine revelation that they know who God is, that God is their God, and that they are God's people, that God is with them, that God has saved them. And now there is no going back to Egypt. No matter how hard Pharaoh wants to re-enslave them, no matter how much Pharaoh wants them back and chases after them and tries to put them back in bondage, there's no going back. They're free indeed. Anybody here seen the Hamilton, the musical? I expected more of you all to raise your hand. So, yeah, but about over here? Yeah, some of you? Oh, man, if you haven't seen it, you're missing out. It's a masterful story about Alexander Hamilton and the American Revolution. And in this show, King George sings a song that has several reprises called You'll Be Back. And it's an amazing, witty number in the style of the Beatles music, sung from the perspective of a king, as a monarch or a dictator who warns his colonies, his people, his servants not to leave. And the lyrics include a chorus and this stanza that goes something like this. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. So it goes something like this. It says, you'll be back, soon you'll see. You'll remember that you belong to me. You'll be back, time will tell. You'll remember that I served you well. Oceans rise and empires fall. We have seen each other through it all. And when push comes to shove, I will send a fully armed battalion to remind you of my love. You'll be back like before. I'll fight the fight and I'll win the war for your love and for your praise, and I'll love you till all my dying days. When you're gone, I'll go mad, so don't throw away this thing we have, because when push comes to shove, I will kill your friends and family to remind you of my love. You'll be back. Sounds kind of like Pharaoh. Sounds like some other things in our life. And on this week that is leading into our Independence Day holiday, we're reminded of how our ancestors, our forefathers, fought for our freedom for this great nation. But we're also reminded of the Israelites who reminded each other every year of how God delivered them from freedom, delivered them to freedom. And each year and every Sunday, we remind ourselves as Christians of how Christ delivered us and all of humanity, and all of creation, to real freedom. See, this is not the freedom of freedom from pharaohs and monarchs and empires crying out, "You'll be back." It's freedom from the greatest destructive force creation has ever known. It's freedom from sin and death. See, from the very beginning, sin has crept on our doorstep. It's been at the edge of our life and the decisions that we make, the decisions that you make, and it seeks to devour you. It seeks to entice you in, and it seeks to separate you from God and to place you under its rule, and it seeks to make you its servant. And it uses your past and your mistakes and your anxieties and your worries and your sickness and your disease and your depression and your anger and your fear and your harmful and violent ways and your pain from and all your brokenness and your broken relationships. It uses all of that to draw you in because they don't want you free. They want to keep you in bondage. And every time you think you've escaped, every time you think you're free, every time you get your hopes up, they try to bring you back. And they will do whatever they can to bring you back. But you don't have to go back. You can leave it behind. Because through his life, Jesus healed us of our brokenness and of our past and of our mistakes and our hurts and our wants and our longing to be free from the things that hold us down and pull us back. Through his death on the cross, Jesus took all that junk on himself. He took our pain, our anxiety, and our addiction, and he bared our burdens, mine and yours, on the cross. And then he took them with him in the grave. And then he left them in the grave. And through the resurrection, Jesus overcame it all. The consequence of sin, death, and eternal separation from God. He overcame it, and he claimed the victory. Victory over it all. He claimed the victory over pharaohs and over kings and over empires and monarchs in your life. He claimed victory over the sin that wants to rule you. He claimed victory, and he offered you his victory. By his grace, he is offering you the victory because that's who God is. And when Israel passed through the seas, passed through the water, even though they stayed dry, it was a baptism for their nation, for their tribes, and for all the people. And God washed their past away. God set them free. So we remember today that our baptism, that your baptism, is also a symbol of what God has done for you, and that you can cross the threshold of divine revelation that God is your God and that you are a child of God. That it's an outward, invisible sign of the inward, invisible work of what God is doing in you. It's a physical reminder that you can remember each and every day of what it means to be a part of Christ's church and to know that God is going to do something great through you. So friends, don't be afraid. Quit standing around and worrying because God has made a way. And God says, get moving. It won't happen instantly. It probably won't even happen overnight. It may take some time, and it may be a tough journey because we have no idea what it was like to walk through that sea on dry land. God made the land dry, not flat. Yet together, we can get through this because God is with us. And together with Christ, we are free indeed. Amen.